If it weren't for the fact that I'm reading it for the Zoom meeting, I would skip the Zoom meeting and keep reading it.
Yeah,
David wants to refer to that this morning.
Yeah, I knew. Yeah. I knew I had homework.
And
I read it years ago, and I didn't. I have my confession is I haven't reread it.
Well,
I can't retain stuff like that more than 4 hours.
Impression, I'm sure, stuck with you, Dave.
Yeah. Because I asked her, is that the Jake book? And then I was like, I got to clarify that. Is that?
Yeah, that's that. Jake? That's the Jake book. Mm-hmm. The Jake. Mm-hmm. The Jake book. That was the. I identified with Jake. That was,
oh my gosh.
That was me. That was me.
Yeah, for sure.
David?
I even screenshot. It was cracking me up. I was down here all by myself, like giggling.
David, Dennis, I thought you wrote the book in retrospect, but
no.
yeah.
I wish I had. My goodness, that thing is. It's soon to be produced in a movie. Jacobson is working on it. They're working on the. Last I heard, I don't know what the schedule is, but they're working on the screenplay, and it's going to be produced in a movie. I really want to see how they're going to put it in a movie.
Yeah, that'll be interesting.
Yeah. So in 2011, I went back and researched at David Fulton, and that's when you gave it to me.
And okay.
David had handed it to him. That's a whole story in itself, that source, but anyway.
What's his name, John?
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Yeah, good, Beth. Well, good morning, David. Good to see you.
What's that?
Oh, good to see you.
a little background on the book.
Before we get started, could we turn the recording on so we can, I'd like to get what your impression of this book.
You are being recorded, Arnold.
Okay, good.
Yep.
I had gone over to Barnes & Noble with a young man that I've been mentoring since about 2004, 2005, somewhere around there, when I was working with the college ministry at New Hope. We'd gone over to Barnes & Noble looking for another book that turned out was out of print. And he had pulled this book off the shelf and was intrigued by what it said on the back. And basically the idea of the book comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, where Jesus is talking to Peter, telling Peter basically how he's gonna die. And Peter says, well, what about him? How is, what's gonna happen to him, referring to John. And Jesus says, what is it to you if he's here till I come back? And then that was interpreted to mean John would never die. Well, Wayne Jacobson and his co-writer, Dave Coleman, kind of grabbed a hold of that and said, what would John think of the church today if he was still alive? Mm-hmm. So this book is based on John having never died. And it starts out in San Luis Obispo, which I think most of you are familiar with.
It's all Catholic.
Where there's an argument going on between some church people who were handing out flyers about a play they were putting on. I think it was called The Fires of Hell or something. And, they get into an argument with these people on the street when John happens by and just kind of blends into the crowd and listens to the argument for a little while. then at one point, John starts to speak, and I absolutely love the question that he throws out that silenced the crowd. You really have no idea what Jesus was like, do you? Mm-hmm. And, you know, we all kind of need to stop and ponder that question as well. Do we really know what Jesus Christ was like? Well, then John goes in to describing Jesus. And I think the description in the PDF file you've got, I think it starts on page 8. Mm-hmm. And you can find it on page 8 and 9, I believe. And John goes into this description. He was nothing special to look at. He could walk down the street today and not one of you would even notice him. In fact, he had the kind of face you would shy away from, certain he wouldn't fit in with your crowd. But he was as gentle a man as one would ever know. He could silence detractors without ever raising his voice. He never bullied his way, never drew attention to himself, nor did he ever pretend to like what vexed his soul. He was real to the very core. And at that core, of that being was love. Wow, could he love? We didn't even know what love was until we saw him. It was everyone too, even those who hated him. He still cared for them, hoping somehow they would find a way out of their self-inflicted souls to recognize who was among them. And with all that love, he was completely honest. Yet even when his actions or words exposed people's darkest motives, they didn't feel shamed. They felt safe, really safe with him. His words conveyed not even a hint of judgment. Simply an entreaty to come to God. There was no one you could trust more quickly with your deepest secrets. If anyone was going to catch you at your worst moment, you would want it to be him. He wasted no time mocking others for their religious trappings. If he had something to say to them, he said it and move on, and you would know that you had been loved more than anyone had ever loved you before. I'm not talking about a mamby-pamby sentimentality. Yeah.
I heard you right.
Sentimentalism either. He loved, really loved. It didn't matter if you were a Pharisee or a prostitute, disciple, blind beggar, Jew, Samaritan, or Gentile. His love held itself out for everyone to embrace. Most did, too, when they saw him, though so few ended up following him. For the few moments his presence passed them by, they tasted a freshness and a power they could never deny even years later. Somehow he seemed to know everything about them, but loved them deeply all the same. And when he hung from that filthy cross, there was no finer moment. And when he hung from that filthy cross, as he approaches the dark chambers of death, worried from torture and feeling separated from his father, he continued to drink the cup that would finally consume our self-will and shame. There was no finer moment in human history. His anguish became a conduit for his life to be shared with us. This was no madman. This was God's son poured out to the last breath to open full and free access for you to his Father. There is so much in that description that is not said, that when we really ponder it, we really start to learn who Jesus Christ is. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And and until we really start to understand who Jesus Christ is, how are we going to grasp the Aeonian life?
Right, right. Mm-hmm. If you have read or soaked in John, 1 John 5 and verse 11 and verse 12, you see how John presumed that in the story, the same apostle says, if you have the Son, you have Aeonian life. He is the Aeonian life. And all the descriptions that this author or authors have used to characterize him are just part of that, how that life expresses itself in us, as us. Now, I have to give you a little backstory myself. Dave, when you gave me that book in 2011, my heart was so intent at, by that time, of learning more about Jesus. In 2002, my prayer, it just seemed like God gave me a prayer to pray, and that was, I want to know you, Jesus. And this had been, this quest had been building in me. And so all through that period of 2002 to about 2010 was just one discovery after another. God would bring people. 2003 is when David came into my life. David started attending a group, and you remember, Dave, some of the, you know, we were kind of not on that track. We were in a growth group trying to figure out how to be discipled, remember?
Yeah.
And, but after 2010, our focus changed and we began to read just simply the Gospels. That same group, remember, we dived into a book that had profound impact on me called the story of Jesus in stereo. And it was simply a harmony of the Gospels in which it focused on all of Jesus' character, his teaching, his work, all of that. And I just felt in those days, God was just drawing me into a more of a relationship, more of an revelation, I should say, of understanding who he was. And then a shock occurred to me in that same period when God revealed Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it was just like a bulb turned on. It was like, wow, this Jesus I'm getting to know is really living in me, as me. A huge switch clicked on.
To some extent, Dennis, I think, for me anyway, this paradigm shift began when you wrote the commission.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Because I was frustrated with discipleship studies.
Mm-hmm.
And my biggest complaint about them was the authors always put a list of questions at the end of the chapter. And the questions they ask and the blanks they wanted you to fill in never had anything to do with what I was getting out of it. And it distracted me from what I thought mm-hmm. God was trying to show me.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So when you wrote the commission, it was based solely on the Gospels.
Right. Right.
And it encouraged sharing of a revelation that we got out of reading the Gospels.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It had no preformed questions, or you may have had a few in there, which we quite often strayed from.
Right.
You know, and
yeah. Sifted out.
But it was probably the purest, most satisfying discipleship study we'd ever done
mm-hmm.
up to that time.
Mm-hmm.
And because it was strictly the Gospel.
Right.
And that's where you had discovered the come and see, follow me, mm-hmm. be with me, ideas that Jesus was putting out for his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So that was the beginning of the big change for me.
Yeah. Yeah. And all I was trying to do was capture, as you're saying, David, the person, the reality of Christ, and not so much a teaching about him or a study about him, but it was firsthand revelation of who he is living as me, as in me. And by the way, what he's referring to, I wrote a series. I guess there were, I don't know how many little lessons, or 12 or 15, I can't remember. I have to go back and run. It's been so many years ago now. But that became, Dave and there was a couple other guys that became the kind of the guinea pigs for that material, that writing, going through it with me. And then I used it for a couple of years after that. And all for all the guys, for men, as kind of a standard go-to in the way of connecting them with Christ as well.
Yeah, it's a 34 pages.
Yeah.
But it takes you through the Gospels. I used it when I moved here to Spokane back in 2010.
Yes.
interestingly enough, backtracking for a minute, the excerpt I read from the book, I shared at a church where the pastor regretted asking me to run the discipleship program because I read that and he was incensed.
Yeah.
Because it was written by Wayne Jacobson.
Yeah. Yeah.
And most pastors have a real issue with Wayne Jacobson because he's bucking the system.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And he totally missed the description of Jesus because he was so angered by the fact that I would have the audacity to bring Wayne Jacobson into his holy sanctuary.
Yes.
Who is Wayne Jacobson?
He's the author of You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore.
Oh, okay. So just tie it together. Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah. And he's a former pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Spent 20 plus years pastoring. And then something happened to where he started questioning what he was doing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Well, yeah. He writes about he and this other guy, the other pastor, founded this little church, and it was going to be the model for the next century church. Wayne had been writing some things about how real church, authentic church, is different from what at that time we described or understood as institutional church. And Wayne was convicted about starting a body that more resembled a New Testament, authentic style community. And then when they founded this church, it went well, started off very, very well, but his friend, his associate, betrayed him. And for whatever reason, created this division and got the church to basically ask Wayne to leave. So Wayne was thrown out of the very church that he helped found. Yes, and his story is not unique. There was so much of that going on in that period in which pastors like myself were wrestling with what is authentic Christianity, what constitutes the body of Christ. And I was becoming more and more disillusioned with where I was and the ministry that was unfolding there. And so this conversation and then finding this book just confirmed, yes, this is the quest. There was two things: learning to find who Jesus is, and number two, looking outside the context of the institutional church. And so that became, that was my awareness that my time was up. And in fact, only a few years later, by 2012, I'd left. Or I should say, God pushed me out.
You were cordially invited.
Yeah, cordially invited to leave as well.
And you said yes.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I've told you that story.
Yeah.
Sitting there in the office with the senior pastor and the administrative pastor. And I could feel it in the air that was so tense. They didn't know how to tell me. My days were up. I said, hey, guys, why don't I just, this is paraphrasing. Why don't I just make this simple? I'm going to leave. You want me to leave.
Oh, man. You made it so easy on them.
I said, hey, I know what this is all about. I'm ahead of you. But yeah, okay, so the converging here of Wayne's journey and his writing and getting to know Jesus more and association with Dave and there's a lot more there, the history, but this quest, this journey, and I try to write about it, this is the first chapter in my little book, how God led me on this focus, becoming more centralized and wanting to, there's one thing, one thing, the most important thing, Philippians 3:10, Paul said, all I want is to know Jesus. Now, that was coming from a man who had made it his life ambition to perpetuate Judaism, to make the Church of Jerusalem, the Jewish church, the most prominent institution in the world. And you know the story about Paul. God conveniently refocused or helped him refocus his life as well. So it's been a powerful journey. And I suspect each of you could write your own story because you're all coming from different contexts. You're coming from different backgrounds and you're seeing how God is changing and morphing and opening your eyes to different things. So each of you have your own story and in how God is revealing Christ in you. So when we're talking about Aeonian life, and the question I had posed was, how do you get this Aeonian life? And it was Dave who brought us into focus on looking at who that Aeonian life is. How do you describe him? And this life comes part and parcel with him.
If we are going to try and focus on expressing Jesus in us,
mm-hmm.
then we really need to be able to define Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, you know, like Wayne, like Dennis, like so many other pastors, mm-hmm. you're asked to leave the church in the name of Jesus because you're not in line with him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I have incensed a fair number of pastors myself because of asking questions, trying to get a better understanding of Jesus.
Your reputation is not well.
Oh, that was you. Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Don't invite David to your church.
David, I think a couple years ago, I think it was the last time we met in the Gorge, mm-hmm. I gave you a list of questions that I had written.
Right.
That started with, do we need the Bible?
Yeah.
And I passed those questions on to three different pastors. And oh my gosh, the pushback I got on that. And what Jesus are you worshiping? Oh my, they're going on and on and on.
It's more than one?
More than one.
And they totally missed why the questions were asked. The questions yes. were asked, are we allowing God to guide us, to talk to us? I made mm-hmm. reference to David. How did David know God so well?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Because he talked to him.
Yeah, right.
And he listened to what he had to say,
mm-hmm.
you know, as did Samuel, as did so many others in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But these pastors completely missed it because of the mindset that I will tell you what you need to know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So it's sad that that's, you know, I had a interesting conversation with a young man yesterday who's been banished from his church because of the crap that his the mother of his child is spewing at that church. Okay, so where is the love of Christ in all that?
Yes,
yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, sorry.
No,
yeah, on a soapbox again.
No, please don't apologize.
Yeah,
it's all good. It's good stuff.
So if you're reading So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore, and you get to page, it depends on which version you're reading. Now, of course, there's the hard copy. Okay, this my camera. There it is, the hard copy. So You Don't Want to Go to Church.
Yeah, it's okay.
There you go.
Yeah. Is a hard copy. The numbers, the page numbers aren't going to coincide. If you read the PDF that I sent to you, it'll be a different page numbering. But if you go to page 19, mm-hmm. and at the very top of that page, here's what Jacobson and Folsom write. You know what this whole thing is about, Jake? And this is Jake is talking with John, the, mm-hmm. the presumed apostle. He doesn't know how to describe him, but he's not convinced that he's not John the apostle. Mm-hmm. John sat back on his bench, crossed his arms over his chest, and looked out across the playground. It's about life. God's real life filling your own. He moves in so that you will no longer entertain any doubts about his reality. It's the kind of relationship that Adam tasted when he walked in the garden with God and heard his great plan to have a people through whom he could demonstrate his reality to the world in more ways than you could ever imagine. It is the kind of life Jesus lived that was more than sufficient to meet every need he faced, from feeding multitudes with a little boy's lunch to healing a sick woman who touched the hem of his robe. This life is not some philosophical thought you can conjure up through meditation or some kind of theological abstraction to be debated. It is fullness. It is freedom. It is joy and peace no matter what happens. even if your doctor uses the C word when he gives you the results of your MRI. This is the kind of life that he came to share with everyone who will give up trying to control their own lives and embrace his agenda.
Wow.
That is a powerful description of Aeonian life.
Yes.
It's what I've been trying to, I'm trying to grasp myself, and how I've tried to describe it as eternal God in finite life, in time. Mm-hmm.
It's a peace.
And we've been talking about how the church has always focused on, well, you get the gift of eternal life. And that eternal life was seen as not now.
Right.
It's future. So I don't get to enjoy that eternal life. I got to die to get it.
You have to die, and you also have to run the race well. You have to finish the race.
That's exactly right. You have to prove your faithfulness.
You know, so, Dennis, just, you had mentioned or suggested John 5:11. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And this is the testimony that God has given, mm-hmm, eternal life. And this life is his son. Mm-hmm. That just speaks so loud to me.
Yeah. See, and the English, our English Bibles, mm-hmm, really miss it in using the words eternal life to describe Aeonian life. There's the eternal life misses it totally. We're not talking about living forever. There will be that day, but that's not what Jesus is talking about, or John is talking about. He uses the word specifically, Aeonian life. And our English translators historically have glossed over the powerful intent that the writers, especially John is the one who uses the word Aeonian life the most. Excuse me. And
if I read John 17:3 that you also gave, mm-hmm, us,
right,
put that word in there, and mine's my text, this is a New King James Version,
right,
and this is eternal life,
right,
quote, that they may know you, the only true God, and, mm-hmm, Jesus Christ, who you have sent.
Mm-hmm.
It changed that whole verse when you put life in there.
Right. Yeah. And this is what I'm saying. And the text that I've referred to, or the Bible that I've referred to, the concordant literal, he uses that word specifically. He doesn't try to translate it. He uses the original Greek. It's an English transliteration, but he uses that word in the text. So he doesn't use the words eternal, he uses the words aeonian, just as they occur in the Greek. And the reason for that is that, as I mentioned, there is really no English equivalent to describe the adjective aeonian. No, the best we can come up with, because eon means an indefinite period or age. So right there, you're having a conflict. This word is not meaning eternal, it's meaning an age or an indefinite period of time. And so I think have Jerome to thank, because he first used the Latin word eternos, it's something similar to that, don't quote me, to describe this word. When he saw the Greek word aeonian in the original Greek text, he said, oh, okay, I have a Latin word that I think fulfills that. And that's where we get the word everlasting or eternal. Mm. It stuck. All the English language, English language Bibles have continued consistently to use that phrase. But it totally misrepresents what aeonian is all about. Mm. Aeonian is eternal God. It's life in time now. It's enjoying all the fulfillment of who Christ is in our life currently.
It's there, but we need to grab a hold of it.
It's just, mm-hmm, you're right, Jerry. Yeah. It's all of God in all of me. It is Christ living me as me. I have no other life. I have aeonian life, a life that we just, Jacobson tries to describe, and he does a good job. Okay. It's life that spans ages, or life, age abiding life. These are all the ways that English has tried to describe that. As I said, there's no direct English equivalent for the adjective of eon, aeonian. And John uses, Apostle John uses this word. You first see it appear in John 3:16. Whoever believes in him has eternal, this is the English, has eternal life. And that's not what John is saying, has life aeonian. Now, when I was growing up as a boy, John 3:16, and most of you probably could relate to this, John 3:16 was the cardinal verse describing the gospel, right? So everyone had to believe in Jesus to get to go to heaven. That's the way it was defined. The verse isn't meaning getting to go to heaven. It means having a life now that is Jesus. John, in John 3:36, John says the same thing. Whoever is believing in me has aeonian life. And he says it again in John 5:24. So aeonian life is a consistent theme with the gospel of John or John the Apostle. Now, I don't, and this is not a criticism necessarily of Jacobson. He does a fair job in trying to describe that aeonian life, but here's what I would suggest you watch for. As good as this story is, and it's a story, by the way.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's a story. Spoiler alert.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I thought it was true because it was so relatable to me. But I had to remind myself, this is a story. It's right, allegory. Yeah. But Wayne and Coleman, Dave Coleman, they do a good job. And the revelation is so powerful there. And yet, if you watch very closely as you read, you'll discover that they're not really making the connection that Jesus is this aeonian life. They're saying it, but they're just a little off. And if you watch your critical eye, you'll catch it, because now your eyes are open to this. Right? And even to this day, as I've followed Wayne Jacobson over the years, have read... are they honking at you, Arnold?
He's agreeing.
Come on. It's a guy. Guy just
like a Biden up. Rally.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Right. You got it off.
So as you follow Wayne, and he's written some powerful things, I follow, and I'm a regular follower of his weekly podcast. And I have found over the years that his podcast is really, it's not just entertaining, but I get inspiration out of his conversations. And that's why these conversations, you'll hear things that no one else has heard. Aha, a light goes on, an association. You hear somebody talking about something, and that makes something else in your mind, your personal spirit clicks. And oh, okay. Well, that's why I enjoy his podcast. I don't necessarily agree with everything he's saying, but I'm hearing truth. And so over the years, I've followed listening and reading his books. He's written some powerful books. Probably his latest, well, actually, there are two. And Dave, you'll attest to this one. His most profound, other than So You Don't Want to Go to Church to Go Anymore, is He Loves Me.
He loves me.
That little book is being translated in multitudes of languages around the world.
The institutional church today is focused on guilt, shame, performance.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And He Loves Me debunks all that.
Mm-hmm.
It is the best book I've ever read on describing who God is.
Right.
I shared it with another young man that I was mentoring. I shared it with his father because his father was tasked with putting together a class to teach God. And he had been looking at these books that were multi-hundreds of pages long, and he was just kind of overwhelmed. And I handed him this book, He Loves Me, and he was absolutely dumbfounded. He comes back, he says, I'm using this.
Yeah.
this is what I needed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It is, as I said, the best book I've ever read on describing who God is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's a little book, you said, Dennis?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's about the size of you don't want to go to church anymore.
Yeah, it's about that same print size. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
Oh yeah.
No, if
there it is.
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
That looks familiar. I think we have it.
Yes.
Yeah, just under 200 pages, 188 right. pages.
But
easy. Yeah.
It's
I love the daisy on the cover. He loves me not.
And you know why that? You know why the daisy? if you read the book, you'll understand the picture, the graphic. Most Christians have question in their mind as a daisy petal. He loves me. He loves me not.
That's what I was thinking. Yeah.
Exactly. And many people go through this. Well, I don't know. One day they'll know, oh, God loves me. And next day, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that book speaks powerfully to that issue. It's probably the first book I discovered where the revelation came to me of where was God with Jesus on the cross. And most of us have been taught that God had to abandon Jesus because that's what we call the appeasement theology. And I grew up with the appeasement theology, and I don't want to impress you with big theological terms, but it simply means Jesus went to the cross to die for sins to appease God, right? And so the theology I grew up with was Jesus is the great peacemaker. He satisfied God's anger against sinful man.
Mm-hmm. That's because he hated us so much.
Yes.
That's why he couldn't be there on the cross, because mm-hmm. Jesus had to take it for us.
He could not. God and sin are like oil and water. God mm-hmm. cannot associate himself with sin. But as Wayne writes in He Loves Me, you begin to see, wait a minute, it was God in Jesus. He didn't abandon him. This was God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 20, I think it is. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Wow. That's a whole different story.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't abandon Jesus on the cross. He was in Jesus. This was God using the Son, his expression of himself, dying for us, breaking the barrier of sin. Now, most of us struggle still. Well, why did Jesus say, Father, why have you forsaken me? And we have this notion in our heads, and pastors have preached this for years, God had to abandon Jesus. No, he did not abandon Jesus. Well, why did Jesus say that? It's because at that moment that Jesus was dying, think about it. What had he become? Remember?
One.
He had become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And Jesus is hanging on that cross with the cloud of sin. What is sin? That's disengagement, that separation from God. That's the root of sin. Jesus is dying to that consciousness that I am separate from God. Father, why have you why have you abandoned me? God didn't abandon, but this is the illusion, the delusion that had come across mankind. And Jesus he's taking that on. And there's no question why he cries out, Father, why have you abandoned me? He's never had that thought before in his life. I and the Father are one. All up until that moment, he had never questioned his association with the Father. But as he hung there on the cross, becoming or being sin, so that he could die to sin, he realizes the great delusion. Father, where are you? And that's what sin really is. And he dies to it. So the point of it is God was in Jesus. I didn't mean to get off on this long tangent with you, but okay. So anyway, how do we get here? God's love, Wagon Jacobson, he loves me. And someday I think Wayne, he's very close. As I listen to him, he's so close of understanding the new paradigm of Christ living in us. He talks about Jesus as life fulfillment, and we need him, and we need to follow him, and he has all the answers for our lives, just as he's described in So You Don't Want to Go. That next little step will be he'll see it as well. And I'm not saying that as, please, I'm not saying that I'm above Wayne at all or better than. It's just, once your eyes are open to that, brothers and sisters, do you experience that?
Yep.
You hear things, you read things now, and you realize, well, wait a minute. They're just something a little bit off.
Yeah, it's a new filter.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I'm sorry, you're ruined.
I know. Yeah.
Yeah. There's no going back.
True. Yeah. And that's a good thing.
Nor do I want to.
Exactly. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
What did you say, Arnold?
I said, nor do I want to.
Yeah,
I mean, I've been looking for the same thing that Dennis has described back in 2000
to 2011.
Yeah.
So getting to know this Jesus, and as David Fulton describes here, if we really know who Jesus is, we get a glimpse of who it is we are, and what this aeonian life is all about. We come to see life in a whole different, as we say, lens. And we realize more the purpose and meaning of our lives now, and not having to wait for eternal life in heaven. I tried to describe that in my little post this last week. And how as a boy growing up, eternal life was everything we waited for, but why not? What did we do in the meantime? We gnash our teeth and hold on and try to be good and pray God helps us. And no, he's right there. He's in us now.
I love that. I mean, you know, our whole lives, I'm sure you guys are just like me, it was always about the elimination, like eliminate sin. You have to eliminate it in order to live or whatever. But when in fact it's, which by the way, it makes it just seem like he made such a mistake with his design of us, because he built us for, like, he gave us a range of emotions. Mm-hmm. He created us differently. He set us up. Mm-hmm. Sin, why did he make us like we are?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Which
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Come on, Daisy.
Oh. I thought, like, what's calling me?
Yeah. Who's calling who?
Is that you, Jesus?
Yeah, right.
No, but I love that he is there. He's bigger than sin. It's beyond, like, we focus on sin and then forget all the stories in the Bible, like David or Abraham or all these people who were, you know, very flawed, but very loved.
Mm-hmm. So with this lens, now the Old Testament makes much more sense to us. And we're careful on how we refer to it. In other words, the Old Testament is a story of people who trying to follow that old pattern of being good enough and hopefully faithful enough where God will eventually take them. And that system, as the Old Testament shows and illustrates in so many ways, how futile that whole process is. That was not God's plan. And so read the Old Testament with a critical eye. Where is that? What is this really trying to tell me here? Well, in large respect, it is trying to tell you, don't try to approach God with your own self-will or your performance. And that's why the New Testament is so free. Mm-hmm. And that's what Jacob's refers to. It's freedom. Freedom from my own self-will, my own performance. It's realizing I have God, all of him in all of me. I'm not pursuing him. I'm not trying to find him, be good enough for him. Okay. And can you, this is the way, in other words, Jesus returns us to the original programming. Right? We were infected with a virus. And that virus came to us by eating, through our ancestors, eating the tree of knowledge. Hmm. We got the wrong concept of God, or humanity did. Mm-hmm. And the church has perpetuated that as though it was truth.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. No, yeah, God, go ahead.
Yeah, when I passed into my early 70s, and my prayer life had been, God, show me your purpose, guide me, direct me.
Mm-hmm.
And I started to realize, man, I'm running out of time to realize that, you know, because you're 70s.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. You're in good health and whatever, but then you're in your 80s. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, God willing, you're healthy, and then you're in your 90s, and many of us don't live beyond that in mm-hmm. the way we know life now.
Yeah.
But it's such a freeing thing to not have to, all I have to do is just live as Jesus, and, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. he's got my days taken care of.
Yeah.
For the rest of my life.
Exactly.
And always.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Is there a sense of everlasting? Yes.
Yeah.
And we're not denying that. There is a sense of eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And yet Aeonian life is not talking about, that's talking about, well, what, how are we living now?
Yes.
In this period, this time. There will be everlasting life. That's what Paul was talking about. He said, you know, I can't decide. He was pressed at his late age. He was pressed with, man, do I want to stay around here and help the brothers and sisters and keep teaching the gospel? Or do I want to go and just be hidden in Jesus? Well, he said, I can't really decide. But if I had to, I think I'd like to just be in Jesus. He called it being at home, right? What is that? When we lose these bodies, where do we go?
So So I think he decided, let's just, why don't I just be at home now?
Yes, exactly.
Here now.
Yeah. And then we get that, because of our lens, we get that scripture out of whack. We say, okay, Paul wanted to die and go on to heaven, have eternal life. But Paul wasn't talking about that. He was talking about being at home. Christ was his home. Right? When we die, we simply are absorbed into him. We be with Jesus. That's how the Bible talks about it. We be with Jesus. In other words, we're just absorbed into him without a body. All right? Now, here's the question, though. So we're dead in Christ, right? Is there any time in which we will, how should I ask this? Do we ever want a body again? Think about it. When Jesus comes, he brings us with him. That's the way it's described. When he is revealed fully, who's there with him? We are. If we've died, right? And those that haven't died yet are suddenly, powerfully united in him and given new bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, read it really carefully. That great transformation. We don't want to exist without a God's desire is that he be expressed through a body. So, all right, we're not going to be a mist in the air forever. What's the point of that? No, we will be given new bodies. Everyone will be given new bodies.
Yes, and please. So,
bit of what we call future or eschatology there, okay?
Sign me up.
Yeah, beam me up. You know, my dad and my mother who died, they're somewhere in Jesus. But you know what their greatest desire is? They're looking forward to their new bodies. Mm-hmm. So they can reappear. Wow. Yeah. And live in the next age and the age to come. Okay. Yay. Aeonian life. Everyone has it. Everyone knows how you got it. Hopefully. You know, and you know how to describe it. So read your, and as Arnold points out, everywhere where it says eternal life in your English Bibles, change that word to aeonian. Particularly in the book of John, Gospel of John, and then 1 John. I want to suggest this next week. If you noticed when you read 1 John, I want to challenge another urban myth, I guess. I don't know what it is. I want to challenge another phrase that the English has used and was really championed. I remember in the 60s and 70s into the 80s, it was a big thing. It was secular press was picking up on this term. And it was the term born again.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I want you to read, if you have the concordant literal, or if you can go online and read it, I want you to read 1 John 5:1 and tell me the difference between born again and the word in the Greek begotten. The phrase born again versus the word begotten. And there's a powerful, powerful truth there that, again, I believe the English Bible translators have missed. And it fits right into understanding our life as Christ and our expression as God in the world for creation, for all the world to see who God is. Any other thoughts?
Good stuff, Dennis.
Yeah, I would encourage you. Thank you. I would encourage you to finish your little book so you don't want to go to church. There's a lot more stuff in there. That
I will. Yeah, I'm.
There's some real treasures. And as I say, that book, that was so describing my life because I was a Jake.
Yeah.
The system, the system of the church had become my life, and it was about perpetuating the system because that was my vocation.
Same authors.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, Dennis, years ago when I first got to know you, we had coffee and such. That was the first book you'd mentioned to me. In fact, I remember asking, well, do you have something that I could kind of understand this better? And then I read that book and said, huh, really? Yeah.
So you were surprised that this stuff is what he's into?
Yeah.
Arnold, nice background. Yeah. Where are you anyway?
I'm in the community where we live. It's called Laguna Woods. It's a city within the city of Laguna Hills.
Yeah.
Beautiful background.
Yeah,
it is. It's, I've started walking a lot now to build up my legs. And so Julie and I walk around in this area. There's beautiful parks and ducks and, landscape, Southern California vegetation. It's just gorgeous to me anyway.
Yeah. So Jerry, he's in heaven.
The sky in the background. Gee, yeah.
Well, it's got to be heaven.
Well, I'm thinking, Arnold, you're sitting in front of a picture like Dennis says, because I don't see any smog in that sky.
I know, right?
No. We're 6 miles from the ocean at Laguna Beach. So there's no smog here.
That's got to be heaven. That's got to be eternal life.
Yeah. But
it's raining here.
It was over New Mexico and Utah and Arizona when I rode the motorcycle too. So
nice. All right, guys.
All right. Well, thank you guys.
Thank you.
Thank you.
It was good. This is good.
Good session. Thanks, David.
Take care. Have a good week.
Yeah. Thanks.
All right,
appreciate
guys.
You bringing this book into the context of what we've
been. Thanks, Dave.
Was there Wednesday this past Wednesday?
No, we didn't. We haven't been doing one. I don't have one scheduled for several weeks. My schedule is way off.
So. Oh, you're very busy. Okay.
Yeah. All right. Take care.
All right. See you.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye, guys.